Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Now the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I think they did this because they saw the role and the centrality of prayer, how it played out in their master's life. And I can't help but think that they were seeing something dynamic. They were seeing something that they wanted to have a part of. They wanted to learn it. So Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, was not teaching them like a lifeless outline, like do this, do this, do this, and end here. Which can often be our own experience of prayer. Luke talked about this right at the beginning of the series, where prayer becomes a chore. Where it becomes one more thing on our to-do list during the day. One more thing that it feels like an obligation to you. And I don't know about you, but as soon as something is an obligation, I don't want to do it. I resist that. And then I feel like a total loser because I'm not very spiritual. Have you ever been there? But Jesus, in his teaching, was showing them something different. He wasn't teaching them form, really. He was teaching them a posture for relationship. He was teaching them what was important to him as a rabbi. He was teaching his heart. He was teaching them, really, a way of life. And one writer says that the Lord's Prayer is really an invitation to share the prayer life of Jesus himself so we can actually enter this life that we've been invited into. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins and as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Today we focus on the last line of the prayer, which is verse 13 of Matthew 6. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now my daughter Robin makes the world's best chocolate chip cookies. And honestly, if you have tried them, you would completely agree. And our family has such difficulty controlling themselves around these cookies. You know, we could have snickerdoodles and they could hang out there for a few days, but her chocolate chip cookies, it's the craziest thing. Typically, a batch of cookies completely evaporates and no one has any idea how it happened. So to deal with this problem, Robin instituted cookie piles. We actually have a picture of this. This is how sad we are, okay? Okay, now you got to just look at the piles here. Now, please notice that Robin's pile still seems to be intact. Darcy's pile makes no sense at all. One cookie? We all know that cookies travel in pairs, right? Now, please note whose piles are completely gone. That would be Nick, Ben, and myself. Well, I will. I'll get into that. That is my husband. But these piles create some really tempting moments in my life. Not the kids' piles, because I never steal from the children. But Darcy's pile, if he's at work, I try to calculate if he took a count before he left, right? I'm like, would he notice? Will he miss one? No, two, because cookies always travel in pairs, right? And I give into the temptation more often than I'd like to admit. I know. So temptation, we all know what that feels like. Now, verse 13 in older, more traditional translations, you know, the song that Leah sang at the very beginning of our series uses a bit different language, actually the language that we're more familiar with. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it makes me wonder, well, what exactly does that mean? You know, the first question that pops into my head is, does God tempt us? Does he lead us into temptation? Well, the short answer is no. When we read in James chapter 1, verse 13, and talking about temptation, said this, "And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me,' because God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else." So whenever you run into something like this in Scripture, really it's an invitation to take a closer look. And so we have to start by looking at the word temptation. It's a mistake to read temptation here as simply meaning being pulled toward evil. We all know that familiar pull of the cookie pile. The temptation to do or to say or to be in ways that are against God's laws. But that definition for this application is too narrow for this text. Temptation, as it's used here, also indicates a trial of any kind. In fact, it is more clearly defined as a testing. And testing is found all throughout Scripture. God never tempts people towards evil, but he does allow people to go through times of testing. And you can take a quick scan throughout the Scripture and find this to be true. You know, the account of Abraham where God asks him to sacrifice Isaac, this long-awaited child, this answer to prayer, that this big promise put into one child, and then suddenly God providing an alternate sacrifice at just the right time. I've always found that a strange story. Job, Moses, Daniel, Paul. I mean, it's all through there. A good example of this testing can be found in Israel's journey throughout the desert. You know, after Moses had led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, they actually spent 40 years wandering in the desert towards the promised land. And the journey was a time of continual testing. A time where they basically resisted entering the promised land that was his gift to them. But they resisted doing that. And so they wandered with God continually saying, "Will you trust me?" We can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So the Israelites, they were just having a hard time. They were having a hard time trusting God. They were so married to their own comfort. And they kept demanding to see the whole picture, to understand how it would all work out before they actually took the first step. And so they grumbled. And Doug mentioned this grumbling. Luke mentioned this grumbling. It's interesting how it's come up through our research. They grumbled by saying, "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt." You know, so dramatic. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted." Have you ever noticed how sometimes our memory is a little warped? "I remember back to the early years when I was a mother and my children were so cuddly and they'd sit on me. I completely forget that they would cry all the time, right? But now you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Can you imagine being their leader?" So once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" I mean, just complain. complain, constantly grumbling, constantly questioning Moses, and ultimately constantly questioning God's faithfulness. They also built idols. You know, there was a real low point. When Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, he's meeting with God. That's where he received the Ten Commandments as well as a whole bunch more according to the Sinai covenant. And the people get impatient waiting below. And they start to grumble. They think, you know what? Moses isn't coming back. Well, if Moses isn't going to lead us, then we better get it together ourselves. And so they begin to take matters into their own hands. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 32 where they say, come on. They said, let us make gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. And so they begin to collect gold and they begin to construct an idol to worship. They decide to make their own God. Now, before we get all judgmental, let me remind you that last week Doug talked about the Israelites' ancient journey from Egypt into the promised land. It actually parallels our own journey. We have been brought out of a life where we were enslaved to sin. Thank you, Jesus. We are being brought out of this life into a life of fullness with Jesus, where he actually shares his life with us. But in that journey, we're just like the Israelites. We have a hard time trusting God. We often live in a constant state of worry, trying to figure it out, demanding to have the whole picture before we step out in obedience. Where we want to control our own destiny and be the bosses of our lives, thinking that our independence is our right. And we are addicted to our comfort. You want to know how I know this? I almost stood for an hour in line to get free yogurt at Menchie's yesterday. And I didn't stay because I ran out of time. See, the Israelites, they were tested. All through this testing, God is saying, will you trust me? And they repeatedly failed because of their unbelief. Now, why does God test his people? He does it because times of testing reveal. They reveal who a person is and what they're made of. And they actually reveal to ourselves what we're made of. Like on paper, seriously, I look pretty good. And you do too. When things are going right, when things are working in my life, I am faith-filled, I am positive, I am energetic, I am mostly patient, and I'm pretty kind. Am I? But it's not hard to do that when things are working in my world. It's actually pretty easy. But who am I when things aren't working? Who am I when there's no food, when there's no water? Who am I when Moses isn't coming down from the mountain to tell me what to do next? Who am I when my friends are losing it all around me and they're gathering gold for an idol? Who am I then? Because that's who I really am. You see, times of testing, they reveal in whom or in what we put our trust. You want to know about me? You don't listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. You listen to how I actually live. It's not about words, but it's about action. Times of testing also provide an opportunity for experiential learning, for growth. If we think back to the Israelites and their experience with manna, well, it's one thing to believe intellectually that God will provide for you, but what does it do for someone when they actually experience their empty stomachs being filled? A few years ago, God took our family through a season of learning to be more generous and to trust him with our finances. At that time, we were a single income family, which is also known as the time of life when things are at their tightest. And I'll never forget the day we were visiting a church in Alberta, and Darcy was actually preaching their two morning services. And during our time there, we heard about this church's vision to buy a few sets of washers and dryers to open up a laundry that would service the community. And I know this is hard to believe and sounds kind of strange, but I love doing laundry. Like, it's just one of my things that I really love to do. And that doesn't mean I'm coming to your house, okay? Ooh, she likes laundry. But it was the craziest thing. And God has done this for Darcy and I many, many times throughout our marriage. Is that he and I knew instantly that we were to buy a washer and dryer set for the church. And we had the money, but it had been earmarked for our vacation. Can I just tell you, I tell you this story really humbly as well. But we decided to be obedient, and we wrote a check. And I bawled my eyes out. Because honestly, I didn't want to do it. Because the next day, our holidays were starting. And I knew it was going to hamper our holiday plans. We were already camping. And now to top it off, you're actually taking our fun stuff away too. And then to like add insult to injury, as we left town and headed towards Calgary, it started to snow. In July. And I'm just imagining where we're going to set up our little tent with the snow falling and no money. Why did you bring us to Alberta so we could die? I was so not happy. And I don't know about your family, but when mama's not happy, nobody's happy. And it is a long, wonderful story about how God provided for our vacation incredibly. The night that it was snowing, someone actually gave us a hotel room at a hotel with an indoor water slide. And our kids were pumped. They couldn't believe that we got to go. And with each provision that God did over that next little while, we kept telling our kids about the faithfulness of God. Isn't God good? We're experiencing God's provision right here, right now. We're experiencing his faithfulness. Now, I am not saying give money because you're going to get it back. I'm not that kind of preacher, though I am a faith preacher. But for us, in that instant, we felt like God was winking at us, where he was saying to us, if you obey me, I won't let you down. I'm actually going to give you something better. I'm giving you a hotel with a water slide. It was an experience. It was this wonderful opportunity where our whole family received revelation of God as our provider. This wasn't a lesson on a Sunday school paper. This was real life that we all saw with our eyes. And testing provides opportunities for that. Where you don't just hear about the faithfulness of God, you actually experience it. If we did a quick superficial reading of this verse, we could assume that this is a prayer for us to be spared from having our faith tested. You know, God, keep us from difficulties, and which honestly forms the bulk of our prayers. But I don't believe that that's what he's saying, because testing is necessary for our growth, and it's necessary for our faith to be strengthened. See, Jesus regularly endured trials throughout his ministry. One writer says it this way. He was in a running battle with the powers of evil. But the most significant period of temptation that Scripture records is found in Matthew chapter 4, and Mark and Luke also record it. But to set the stage, Jesus had just been baptized in water, and scripture says that everyone was expecting the Messiah soon. And in this event, he and his ministry were announced. During the baptism, scriptures say that the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." I mean, it's this whoa moment, this high point. And then the craziest, strangest thing happens. One would think that he would go straight into his ministry. He would get right into fulfilling his purpose and bringing the kingdom that he keeps talking about. But instead, he goes to the desert where the Israelites had been tested. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Now, 40 is the number of testing in Scripture. The Israelites were 40 years. Jesus was 40 days. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell the stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the accuser comes and says, basically, now that you're the Son of God, prove yourself. You've got power. Take matters into your own hands. And are you hungry? Feed yourself. But Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8. Which we need to know was God's message to Israel. Then Matthew that goes on, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, 'If you're the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even get hurt or won't even hurt your foot on a stone.'" In other words, force God's hand for protection. Create a crisis where the Father has to come through for you and respond. And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I'll give it all to you," he said, "if you'll just kneel down and worship me." So the tempter is saying, "You can have it all now. You don't actually have to go to the cross. You can take a shortcut, but you just need to bow before me right here. Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Okay, so what's happening? Jesus didn't need the temptations or the testings to help him grow. He was sinless. He was in perfect harmony with the Father. So why is he being tested? Why did he not just begin his ministry? Well, I think he went through this for our benefit. See, he went into a period of testing to demonstrate who he was. His sinless character. He did not bend. He was the Messiah and proved it. He went into a period of testing to identify with us. You know, the scripture said that he was very hungry. He didn't have his humanity suspended through this period. The conditions were severe. He felt the temptations, and because of that, he knows what we go through. I sit with that. Your most desperate place, he understands. I take such comfort in that. In the days of my deepest struggle, I can know that my God understands experientially. Hebrews 4 says this, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, but he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. And there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Hallelujah. He went through these testings to show us how to live. Jesus could have fed himself, could have hurled himself off the temple, could have been taken dominion right there, then and there. But these tests that he endured were showing us the very lessons that Israel had failed to learn. They were grumbling about empty stomachs. They were erecting idols. They were exerting control. But Jesus was demonstrating this, that life does not depend primarily on bread, but on the sustaining power and love of God. He was showing us that his needs were not his primary concern as he moved forward in ministry. His ministry would be marked by putting others first. He modeled an unwillingness to compromise with Satan, being loyal to the Father's plan, even though it would prove to be difficult and costly. He was teaching us the importance of Scripture. He was teaching us a dependence on God, the importance of submitting to the timing and will of the Father in every circumstance, because he knew that the Father could be trusted. You see, these are the areas that Israel failed so many times. These are the areas that Adam and Eve failed. These are the areas that we fail. But where humanity fails, Jesus broke through. He broke through. This is the new Exodus. It's the new Exodus. What can we learn? We can learn that we will face tests and temptations. Count on it. Do not throw your hands up and say, "Where are you, God? You brought me to Alberta to die." He is with you. Don't give in to the despair. Also, don't feel like a loser when you're tempted, because being tempted is never a failure. It is actually where you go from it. They actually can be opportunities where our true self is revealed and we learn about God through this time. So count on it. Jesus says to pray, "Don't let us yield." I think it's important to understand our vulnerabilities. You know, we as disciples need to be aware of our weaknesses. We are weak and prone to sin. That's just the way it is. And to quote from our 1 John series, we are the wobblers, and wobble is what we do. And if we don't acknowledge this and instead feel like we're strong and we got this, we put ourselves in this precarious place of a false sense of security. So as wobblers, we pray for protection from situations that we could get into that would expose us to temptation and possible failure. We are vulnerable. In understanding our vulnerabilities, we also take responsibility. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said, who was a great preacher from the 19th century. So you have to kind of go with the language and put it in context. "The man who prays, 'Lead us not into temptation,' and then goes into it is a liar before God. 'Lead us not into temptation' is shameful profanity when it comes from the lips of men who resort to places of amusement whose moral tone is bad." In other words, don't pray for rescue and walk squarely into temptation. We also learn that we're free to take the same posture as Jesus. Our wobbliness drives us to dependence. And Jesus showed us how to withstand temptation. It was through complete obedience to the Father in his timing and will for our lives. So when we pray, it's not the words that God responds to. And so sometimes I'll meet with people and they're like, "I'm not sure how to pray." And I'm like, you kind of don't really need to know how to pray. We get so caught up on words. Really, it's a posture of prayerful dependence. And this is what Jesus modeled for us, a spirituality that really sustained him in his life and ministry. And we're invited into the same life. We also learn that we can have faith that we will be delivered. God has given us a great promise that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You will never experience a temptation greater than you can handle. God is faithful and will give you the grace to get through. He always provides a way out. And if you find yourself in a situation of temptation or testing, pray to be delivered. That the word for deliver here means to snatch out for oneself. So when we pray to be delivered, we are asking for rescue for sure, but we are also asking to be brought to God. Deliver me out of this and bring me to you. Probably the most important thing I want to communicate today is this. When we face temptations, when we're in a period of testing, we are not on our own. It's not a white knuckling, how will I get through this experience? If we're invited into the life and spirituality of Jesus, he taught us how it's done. His complete dependence on the Father. You see, the hope is not in our ability to withstand temptation. And if that's what you're counting on, you are in big trouble. Our hope is Christ in us. The one who withstood temptation, who faced what we faced and conquered. Where Adam and Eve failed, Christ prevailed. Where Israel failed, Christ prevailed. Where we fail, he prevails. Because he is the conquering king, we too can conquer. Ah. You feel that? One writer, N.T. Wright actually wrote this, and I loved it. You are the Exodus generation. Therefore, trust God to lead you out of your moment of testing without succumbing to it. So awesome. So how do we pray? It's not really about discipline and focus and obligation and sacrifice and, you know, checklists and all of it. Rather, it's following the example of Jesus, cultivating an awareness of what the Father is doing. What is he about? Choosing to turn from independence to dependence and trusting him and submitting to his will and timing and everything. It's aligning ourselves with what's important to us. Your kingdom come and allowing our hearts to be captured by it. It's enjoying the refreshing nourishment of the presence of God. And that is prayer. Let's stand and read this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much that through this prayer that there's just so much. And really, it's not about learning a framework of words, but really a framework of life. And so, God, I pray that each one of us, as we go forward, would play with this more, would take risks more, would develop just an awareness of what it is that you're doing. And God, help us to trust you and help us to come to that place of dependence and just submission to your will and your timing. Lord, may our kingdom awareness or our appetite for your kingdom just continue to grow and grow, that our hearts would be captured. And God, would we always come to that place of refreshing nourishment in your presence, Lord. So we thank you, God. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great Sunday.